Amen. You may be seated as the children are dismissed to junior church. I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 20. I want to talk about the word of the Lord, and we've learned a practice in our church when the scripture is read. We end by saying the word of the Lord, and you respond, the congregation responds, thanks be to God. Why do we do that? Because the words that we speak from God's word, the Bible, are coming from God's very throne, and they are His words. They are what dictate our lives, and as Christians and believers, they have transforming power. So we're going to talk about the word of the Lord, but as we approach our text today, the Lord is now clearly revealing His law. His divine law, the Ten Commandments. Have you heard of those? However, before the law came the gospel of grace, as we're going to see in the reading of our text today. The Lord had delivered His people from slavery and brought them to Himself. This text about the moral code that God gives for His people to function in a way that He intended them to when He created them. He created the world with an order. And by the way, I'll just mention briefly, these Ten Commandments, this was not the first time they had an understanding of it. Even in the Garden of Eden, God created, and seventh day He rested. There's the last commandment, or not the last commandment, one of the commandments. Cain killed Abel. God condemned that as murder. There's the commandment, you shall not kill. And so all these commandments were already there. They're in, within our hearts, so to speak, in our consciences. We know it's because God is holy. It's because of who He is. And we have these given moral codes. So, but in our society today, we find the demonic drive to create our own moral code and deny the Creator God. It's like, well, that's okay. Let's throw that one aside because I'm feeling this way today. God won't mind if I tweak it a little bit. In their book, The Day America Told the Truth, James Patterson and Peter Kim point out by their surveys the rules that most people in our country actually live by. Things like, I don't see the point of observing the Sabbath. Or, I will steal from those who won't really miss it. Well, they have a lot of money. They won't miss it. I will lie when it suits me so long as it doesn't cause any real damage. And so I need to tell lies when it's convenient, when it's good, or I need to cover things up and hide things under the surface. I will cheat on my spouse. After all, given the chance, he or she is going to do the same thing. I will procrastinate at work and do absolutely nothing about one full day in every five. And so now we see even today a justification for violence and crime because they feel that they have been wronged by the government or other people. Have you ever had your child justify when they break one of your commandments in your home? And how ridiculous it sounds as we look out in the streets in society today. Well, I did it because they deserve it. I killed somebody or I burned their business down because they did this to me. And you find all of that happening. This is called moral relativism. When people make up their own rules based on their own whims and preferences, and everything is backwards or the opposite in the way of God's intentions when He gave us His word, when He created the world. Everything is backwards in moral relativism. And Isaiah points out in this passage of Scripture, he says, woe to those who draw iniquity with cords of falsehood, who draw sin as with cart ropes. And so here is a picture of people pulling a cart of sin, of falsehood, of hiding things behind the surface, doing things behind the scenes, trying to draw people into my own sin. He says, let him be quick, let him speed his work, that he may see it. Let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw near. Let it come that we may know it. And that's the heart of believers, is God, let me know your word. Let me see it. I'm hungry for it. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. Who put darkness for light and light for darkness. Who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and shrewd in their sight. Have you ever met somebody that is wise in their own eyes? They think that they have the corner of what truth is. That's moral relativism, because God's standard is the truth. Woe to those who are heroes at drinking wine. As you look across America at our college campuses, there is a, and this has been the case for many years, it's not just in this generation, there's a celebration of drinking into drunkenness. He says, those are heroes, and we heroify that. We make that, oh yeah, last night I was puking my guts out, or the other day, I was just laying on the floor, and, you know, these. He says, woe to those who are heroes at drinking wine and valiant men in mixing strong drink, who acquit the guilty for a bribe and deprive the innocent of his right. And so, in the midst of this chaos stands the unchangeable word. Praise God. It is the eternal word of the Lord. God speaks his word. This word stands in contrast to human sin, and it cannot be kept apart from the grace of God through Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus Christ is the word who came down from heaven to pay the penalty for our sins and conquer death through his resurrection, so that his people might have the power and freedom to keep his holy word. So as we look at this today, I want to invite you to read with me chapter 20, and we're going to do just a summary of the Ten Commandments today, and then we're going to take one commandment every week and break them down in more detail. But notice verse 1 and 2. He says, "And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." There's the gospel. "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God." Notice sprinkled throughout the Ten Commandments as we read where he says, "the Lord, the Lord, the Lord," or Yahweh, capital L-O-R-D. He says, "visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me." Verse 6, "but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments." Jesus says those words, "if you love me, you'll obey my commandments." Verse 7, "you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. And on it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock or your sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." Verse 12, "honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is given you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's." The word of the Lord written in stone. There we go. You see, the words that come to us from Scripture are the very words of God. And Timothy points this out. But when Paul was writing to Timothy, the pastor in a church, he says, "but as for you, continue in what you've learned and firmly believe, knowing from whom you've learned it and how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ." All Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So he points out the purpose for the law. It's to point us to Jesus Christ. But he says every scripture from the beginning of this book to the end, the Old Testament to the New Testament is profitable for our teaching, reproof, and training. And why? So that we can be complete. And this is the beauty of the Word of God. And so as we break this down, I want to first of all point out the Bible comes directly from God. Did you notice in verse 1, he says, "And God spoke all these words." And remember back in chapter 19, verse 9, God says, "I'm going to speak with you so that everybody can hear it." So this Bible is not just a joke that somebody made up in their head. The foundation of this word is a message, a moral code that was spoken out loud that people could hear by God Almighty, and it was written in stone by God. And I'm excited for the day when they will find the Ark of the Covenant. And guess what's inside of it? It's those stone tablets that God engraved. That is the foundation of our faith, is the Word of God, because it comes directly from God. That word "spoke" in the Hebrew means to arrange. And we talk about the Word of God as being, this is God's arrangement of how the world is to operate. This is God's arrangement for how I'm to live in a relationship with God. This is God's arrangement of how I'm to live with others on this earth. So the Lord communicates His Word, first of all, through His audible voice written in stone. And so when you talk to even unbelievers and say, "Well, yeah, the Bible was just written by a bunch of humans," the foundation goes back to God's audible voice and something that God wrote Himself directly. But the Lord also communicates, we see later in the Bible, through God's Spirit to the prophets and to the apostles. And we can take all day giving the qualifications for those prophets and apostles. But the Lord communicated through them as they wrote the Scriptures. And then last of all, the Lord communicates His Word through the person of Jesus Christ. John 1:1 begins, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." It's through His birth, burial, death, and resurrection, ascension, and return that God speaks His Word. So the Word is a living Word. We see in Hebrews 1:1-3, if you're not familiar with that, we're not this Wednesday, but the following Wednesday, we're going to start our study in the book of Hebrews. We're going one more week on our How to Study the Bible class. But Hebrews 1:1-3 says, "But in these last days," what? "He has spoken to us through His Son." Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and all the way to Revelation, God spoke through Jesus Christ to the apostles. And as they wrote and recorded these words, He is the radiance of the glory of God. He's His exact representation. And then 2 Peter puts it this way. Peter's talking to the church. He said, "We didn't follow these cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty." So we have eyewitnesses of Jesus Christ, the Word Himself. "For when He received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to Him by the majestic glory, 'This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" There again is the audible voice of God that the apostles heard when Jesus was baptized, and probably all those standing around when Jesus' baptism, remember the dove, and God says, "This is My beloved Son." You don't think that people didn't hear that thunderous voice coming out from the mouth of God? And then He says in verse 19, "We have the prophetic word more fully confirmed to you, which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart, Jesus Christ." Knowing this first of all, He says, no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. These guys were just not, they're not making this stuff up. It's on the foundation of written in stone. It's on the foundation of God's audible voice. But then He says, "For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Much like a sailboat, you put the sail up, is carried along by the wind being the Holy Spirit. So when Paul was writing, when Peter was writing, when all the authors of Scripture were writing, it says it's not their will. This was God's will. The Holy Spirit was blowing the wind of their sail, however they wrote through their own personalities and their experiences in life, the Word of God as coming from God through the Spirit of God. So the Bible comes directly from God, audibly, through the prophets, and ultimately through Jesus Christ. And that is the power of the Ten Commandments as we break this down. Number two, the Bible has authority coming from the Sovereign Lord. Notice how in verse 2, right away, he repeats again, I am Yahweh your God, or I am Yahweh your Elohim, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. So he begins by saying, he's Yahweh, the great I am, who exists because he exists. He is the supreme God who rules and judges everything. He is the great I am, supreme God, not only who rules over everything, but he's in relationship. He says, I'm the Lord, your God. And so the words of Scripture must hold weight in a day of moral relativism in our life. If you want to survive as a Christian, our foundation is to cling wholeheartedly, be willing to die for the truth of God's Word. Because it's coming from the great I am. There is no one greater than him. He was not created. He exists because he exists. God appeared to Moses on the burning bush, and God uses these same words again. Remember, I am the Lord your God. Number three, the Bible contains God's gospel of redemptive grace. He says, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, so out of slavery. First of all, you see in Scripture, and even from the beginning in Genesis, do you remember the sign of God's grace when Adam and Eve sinned? Right from the beginning, the gospel was preached. It says God clothed Adam and Eve with an animal skin. In other words, the first sacrifice was taken to cover the sins of human, pointing to Jesus Christ as the ultimate sacrifice. It is a story of God bringing people to himself. You know, we hear a lot of testimonies like, I found Jesus, and I looked hard, and I found Jesus Christ. But as you look at the Bible is all about God reaching for the human. He says, God brought you. I brought you out. I am bringing you to myself. It is a story of bringing people out from their past lifestyle. They lived in Egypt. They lived in a worldly environment of idolatry worship, worshiping other gods. And that's why God sent the plagues, the 10 plagues, to destroy every one of the Egyptian gods and to show him he is the true God. He brought the Israelites and even Egyptians out from their past lifestyle, those that chose to go with Israel. It is a story of God bringing people from being slaves to sin. And so it is the story of God's grace. And you might think right away, and might have the idea, and that's wrong thinking, that, well, the Ten Commandments, it's all the law, but the grace came before the law. God brought the children of Israel and delivered them out before he gave them the law written in stone. It's the gospel of grace. We see the law points us to Jesus Christ. Number four, the Bible contains God's law about how creation should properly function in light of who he is. So there are two things. And I want to read a passage of Scripture here because this breaks down the Ten Commandments into two categories. Commandment 1 through 4 is how we're to relate to God and have a relationship with him. Commandment 5 through 10 is how we have relationship with one another. And so Jesus said, you shall love. They asked, what is the greatest commandment? And he sums it up. He says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second one is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. So Jesus just told the Ten Commandments in a concise form. On these two commandments depend all of the law and the prophets. It is a story about the love of God. Romans 13 puts it this way. He says, owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not covet. And any other commandment are summed up in this word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is a fulfilling of the law. So you see, God, this is the commentary on the Ten Commandments. Two sections. So now let's break it down. Let's look at the first five things, and we're going to break these down. We're not going to spend a lot of time today, but we want to get the big aerial view picture. So the first one, he says, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness, anything that is in heaven or that is on the earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them to serve them. He says, for I, the Lord, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers of the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. So how God's people should function in relationship to him. He says, I brought you out of bondage. And of course, we know in the New Testament, we are saved by grace alone. We're not saved by keeping these commandments. We're saved to keep the commandments. And I want to say that again. You're not saved, or you don't become righteous or get into heaven by obeying the word, by obeying the Ten Commandments. So as much as we try, we fail at it. Every day seems like we break every one of the Ten Commandments because there's something beyond the outward. It's the inward heart. It's the motive of the heart. The Lord is the only one who is sovereign and supreme. He's saying there is no other gods. So how should we have functioned in relationship to God? There is no other God but you. You're the top. There is no one that's above you when we trace it to God. Who has the most authority? Well, God does. Who has the most authority? It all traces up to God being the top. He says, you shall have no other gods. And then the Lord is the only one that is to be worshipped, as we read in verse 4 through 6. He reveals his mercy and love, but he also reveals his justice to those that don't follow his commandments. And the Lord is the only one to be worshipped. So not only am I the supreme God, but I'm the only one that you are to worship. You're not to worship anyone or anything else. And then he talks about the whole image thing. God is spirit, and he cannot be worshipped in a physical form. You know, images confuse the creator with the creation. Why? We can have a statue, right, of Jesus, and some churches have statues of Jesus, or they have probably in these parts they have that picture of Jesus kind of going like this. They think it's Jesus. But what's wrong with that? That's created by a human. And so we cannot worship God through those pictures. It's a violation of the commandment. It confuses the Creator God with his creation. The only place we look at to what God is like or what he looks like is in the Word of God, his character and his attribute. Now, we'll get into that later. The Lord is the only God to be worshipped. He's the only God to be reverenced and honored. So the next thing he says is, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless. And that is not just saying, like people use phrases, God's name in vain, as a cuss word, or oh Lordy, or oh my God. You know, and I, as even as a young child, I remember going to the restaurants after church, and there was all these church people wearing their dresses and hats, and heard the Lord's name in vain one right after the other, just constantly. But it goes deeper than that. It's that His name is holy and to be reverenced. I can use God's name in vain by saying God's name on my lips, but then practicing something totally different. Using God as a cover up for my sin, using religion, using the name of God. Well, I love the Lord, and then blah, 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 you go on and slander somebody. We've all done that, which is why we need Jesus Christ. I'm a good person of wisdom and strength and maturity, but you know that person, they did this, this, and this. They're crazy, blah, 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 blah. Taking the Lord's name in vain. He's holy. He is to be reverenced. And so God establishes that in our relationship with Him. And then last of all, in verses 8 through 11, He talks about the Sabbath day. And basically what He's saying there is that He not only is supreme and merciful and just and holy, but He is the Lord over all of our days. He is the one that is our priority in our life. And so He leads us there. That's the first commandments. And then the Bible contains God's law of how creation should properly function. But the second thing is how we function in relationship to other humans. And then He goes on. And it's very interesting. Did you notice that when these commands are given, an attribute of God is also given with it, inherent within it? He says, honor your father and mother, that your days may be long on the land that the Lord your God has given you. Humans are meant to honor God's created order of the other humans. In other words, God is our Father. God is our Father, and He's established the family unit with the Father being the protector over the home. He's established His church with elders and deacons. There's an order. With God being the Father, there's an order of authority, and humans are meant to honor that. How do we live in proper relationship in the world is having the proper honor from God being the Father of all, and then His authority that even comes down. And obviously that's why Jesus tells us in the New Testament to pay our taxes. That's why it says in the New Testament to pray for kings and authorities and to obey them. It is because God is our Father. But then He says, you shall not murder. Humans are meant to value and protect human life. God is the giver of life. God's the giver of life. And He has the power over death and resurrection. Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. There are ways that we value and protect human life because God is the giver of life. I find it amazing where people are claiming to be Christians, but yet support abortion. People claim to be believers in Jesus Christ, but it violates the commandment of God, you shall not murder. God is the giver of life. And then the seventh commandment, humans are meant to keep God's created boundaries for human sexuality. God is the Lord of purity and pleasure. He says, you shall not commit adultery. Now, Christians have taken this and beaten this to death to the point that in the church we almost grow up thinking sexuality is wrong. It's like, Don't look at a woman lustfully. Don't look at a man. You know, save yourself to marriage. And all those things are right. But God created sex as a beautiful and a very pleasurable thing. And it is most pleasurable. And God is saying, if you follow my road map of sex between a man and a woman in a marriage covenant before God, if it's outside of that, it's adultery. If it's outside of that, it is outside of God's purity. It's outside of God's pleasure. Humans are meant to keep God's created boundaries for sexuality, human sexuality, and we find that unpacked throughout the Scripture. This is the foundation. He's the Lord of purity, and He's the Lord of pleasure. God created everything for our good, He created lots of things that are great. He created the beautiful mountains and the cliffs, but he didn't mean for us to jump off of them, right? All things that God has made have a boundary, and that is the case with human sexuality between a man and a woman within the marriage bounds. And then he moves on to other boundaries. He says, you shall not steal. Humans are meant to respect the dignity, boundaries, and the property of other humans. And we're not just talking about stealing things. We can rob people of their emotions by how we talk about them. We have to realize that God is the owner of all, everyone and everything. When we talk about this commandment, humans are meant to respect the boundaries and the property of other humans, their emotions, their heart, their property. That's why he says, don't steal. Is there any thieves in here? You know, I would pride myself as a kid. I would feel guilty if I took a pen. But yet, there's many times in my heart where I robbed my brothers and sisters growing up of their dignity by the things and the rude things that I said about them. I stole from them. So it goes much deeper than that. Humans are meant to have honest relationships with one another because God is truth. And then he goes on, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. It is very easy to bear false witness against your neighbor if we believe what the voices are in the world and outside and all these sorts of things. And we can get ourselves on a bandwagon that leads us down to the pathways of hell by not tuning our hearts to the truth of God's word. Humans are meant to be content with what God has provided for them because it's a provider. And he says the last commandment, don't covet your neighbor's house, not his wife, not his employees, not his ox or his Lamborghini or his Ford or his Chevy or his Dodge or anything else that is your neighbor's or his house or his land. Humans are meant to be content with what God has provided. He's the provider. So you see how this links back to who God is at every moment. So the Bible contains God's law about how creation should properly function. So that gives us an overview, and I'm excited to break these things down. And I want to invite you to pray as we come into these next weeks. Say, Holy Spirit, would you reveal the motives of my heart? Will you change me from the inside out? Because these commandments are given to us by God, and we can't keep them without Jesus Christ. And he's given us Jesus Christ. He's given us salvation so that we have the power to do it. So the Bible comes directly from God. It has authority. Wait. The Bible contains God's gospel of redemption, and it contains God's law of how creation should properly function. And so we conclude today, God's word is eternal, past, present, and future. It is the moral code for all people for all time. It's not going to change. And when we conform ourselves to the word of God by the power of the Holy Spirit, not to save ourselves, but because we're saved, God's power will begin to work in our lives. We'll be able to function with delight. Things in our life, it doesn't mean we won't have trials and tribulations and things like that, but it means that the engine is going to function in the way that it was meant to. And there's nothing greater than that. You see, the moral law is summarized by 10 commandments. But here are some things that I want to point out before we close today, just for understanding in the study to come. In the Old Testament, not only is there the moral law, the Ten Commandments, but there is ceremonial law, like the way they're supposed to sacrifice the goats and the animals. But as we see, those things are a shadow of Jesus Christ, and they are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So we don't keep those laws anymore because he fills them. We don't have to sacrifice a lamb. We don't have to carry the Holy of Holies and all these sorts of things that they're prescribing through the Old Testament. And then there's also the civil law to Israel, which has expired as it is also the shadow of Jesus Christ. It is, although these principles are helpful for government, the church is not a state. And for those that are pushing like an agenda of like, let's make this a Christian state, it's not going to work. Because the gospel is a spiritual kingdom. When Jesus appeared on the scene, he rode on the donkey and they were crying, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. They expected him to be a political kingdom. He says, no, my kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. It's not an earthly political nation. So as Christians, we must be very, very cautious about Christian nationalism versus being a Christian in the kingdom of God. There's a huge difference there. The Word of God is written in stone as we look at these commandments. So that if that helps you understand when you read through Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy and all these things, some is civil law, some is the ceremonial law, all fulfilled in Jesus Christ. But the moral law is repeated in the New Testament and it stands forever. Why was God's word written in stone? It teaches us to live for the glory of God. It's His holiness. It restrains sin in society. But most importantly, it reveals our need to have our sins forgiven by the grace of Jesus Christ. I want to invite the worship team to come. You see, Jesus kept the law perfectly for us so that we might receive His righteousness. It is freely given to us by an act of grace so that we might be in relationship with God and have all His freedom and power to keep the law that was won by the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus. The freedom to obey the commandments comes through Jesus Christ winning it. He did the work. He died in our place. He rose again. And He says in the New Testament, for the law was given through Moses, yet grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Romans 6:14, for sin will have no dominion over you since you are not under the law but under grace. He has taken my heart of stone and given me a heart of flesh. And He says in 1 Corinthians, to those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ. And then Jesus says in Matthew, do not think that I've come to abolish the law, the commandments, the moral code. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota or a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. And listen carefully to verse 19. He says, therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. So who can enter heaven? The scribes who thought they meticulously kept the Ten Commandments of God. Jesus says, you have to have a righteousness that is greater than that. In fact, it's a righteousness that comes from Him who kept the law perfect for us. He obeyed all Ten Commandments perfectly. And so we put our faith and trust in Him today, in God's eternal Word. Father, I thank You for Your Word today. I thank You for Your Ten Commandments that were not just given in a very obscure way, but in a very clear way with lightning and thunder and Your voice, where the people were fearing and trembling. You wrote the very words on stone. In fact, You did it twice. God, we come humbly before you and we admit our need for your work of grace. We need your righteousness. And Lord, I pray that you'd put within us as believers in Jesus Christ a avid, passionate, fiery love for your law. But not just a love for your law, but you said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. A love for you. God, I pray that you would give us that passion, that life, that love as we leave this place today in Jesus' name. Amen.